Thank you for joining us again for our Wednesday night Bible study. Ted Fuller, Billy Fricks, and I are providing new messages for you every Wednesday night. And during February, we've been looking at Ephesians. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to just look at two verses. And we're going to talk about tonight about our being baptized and then sealed with the Holy Spirit simultaneous with our conversion. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Probably not long after you got saved, especially if you were born again as an adult, you needed a help interpreting the Word of God. One of the old standbys is Matthew Henry's one-volume Bible commentary. I want you to know that when he lived, he was known as a man of gratitude. One day when he was walking home, two thieves jumped on him and robbed him. In his diary, here's what he wrote. He said, "I'm thankful that during these years, I'd never been robbed before." And then he said, "Even though they took my money, they did not take my life. And although they took all I had, it was not much. Finally," he said, "I am grateful that I am the one who was robbed, and I was not the man who did the robbing." You know, true gratitude can often be found in more places than we care to look. We need to be very thankful to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now tonight I'm not talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit like we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. We all, when we're born again, are given at least one spiritual gift. It might be the gift of exhortation or encouragement. It might be the gift of teaching. Several other spiritual gifts. But tonight, what I want us to talk about is how the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us at the time of our born-again experience. Notice here he describes the salvation that we experience. Now, only born-again believers have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And then Paul, in these verses, he begins in verse 13, giving a very simple definition of a Christian. How does salvation come to us? He says there, first of all, you heard the truth, the gospel of salvation. That's simple. That's the good news that Jesus was virgin born, that he lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on the cross. He rose on the third day from the grave. He did all of this to provide for our salvation. Dr. John Phillips has been one of my favorite Bible scholars through the years, and he said of this particular passage, "Nobody can be saved apart from the Word of God. Human cleverness, persuasiveness, or eloquence cannot save souls, nor can oratory in the pulpit or artistry in the choir. God has not promised to bless programs or performances. He always blesses His Word. The witness of the Spirit is to the Son of God by means of the Word of God." He went on to say along the way, God uses other vehicles, but His chosen channel for bringing light to an individual soul and conviction to his conscience are His church and His saints who share the Word of God. And that's why it's so important that we've got to be soul winners, because people must hear the gospel in order to be saved. Well, not only does he say that salvation comes through hearing the truth, he also says that we've got to trust the Savior. The unsaved has got to come to the point of belief and invite Christ into their heart. When you hear the word of truth, you look at chapter 2 and look at verse 8 and 9 of Ephesians. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man boast. And then he says in verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Somebody may have shared with you Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. You hear me quoting verse 13 in almost every invitation that I give. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But when you read those other verses and you get down to verse 15, it says, how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. A person that is lost has to hear the good news, and we have to be messengers as Christians. How did you hear about salvation? It may have been a Sunday school teacher who taught you when you were a child. It may have been your mom or dad reading Bible stories to you at night before you went to sleep. It could have been a friend at school. You may have been a college student, went to an FCA meeting, and that's where you heard the gospel. There are many different ways that the gospel is brought to us. Somebody may have shared with you Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and you're saved. You were being invited to salvation. I want you to write this down. It's not in your outline. The scriptures and the gospel being taught to you and shared with you, that is what we call the external call to salvation. The word of God comes to you externally, and you're absorbing that, and you're being called to salvation. Now, after you've heard the gospel, if your heart is receptive, you will sense the Holy Spirit convicting you that you need to make this decision to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that is simply called the internal call. So we've got the external call, the Word of God, the internal call, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a good Bible example of that. In Acts chapter 16, down in verse 14, listen to this. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto things which were spoken by Paul. Paul was preaching by the riverside at Philippi. And as he preached, he issued that external call, that outward call, sharing the gospel, and the Lord spoke to Lydia's heart. And then we see that's the inward call, and the Holy Spirit chases us down, pursues us, opening our hearts to the gospel. I was reading one day about a lady who went to a very busy train station. She bought a ticket to go to St. Louis. She was a little nervous. She wasn't used to traveling alone, so she walked up to a lady in the train station and asked, which of these trains is going to St. Louis? And the lady said, it's that train right there. She said, thank you so much. I feel better. And so she got on the train. As she was walking down the aisle to find her seat, she saw another lady and said, ma'am, is this a train going to St. Louis? And the lady said, yeah, this train's going to St. Louis. Well, the lady finally found her seat. And when she did, she noticed there was a man seated behind her, and she turned around and said, sir, is this train going to St. Louis? He said, yes, ma'am, you can relax. It's going to St. Louis. Well, when she turned back around, she said, that old boy didn't look too smart. And I was still nervous, didn't know if I was going to St. Louis or not. And about that time, the conductor walked down the aisle of that particular passenger car. And this same lady who was nervous about this trip, she looked at the conductor and asked this question, is this train going to St. Louis? The conductor said, yes, ma'am, you're on the right train. And he said, today I am running the engine, and our destination is St. Louis. She just eased back in her chair in that passenger car and went to sleep till she arrived at her destination. you know, hearing from the person at the station, the person behind her, the person in the aisle, she got no insurance there or assurance that she was going to St. Louis until she talked to the conductor. Sometimes people tell me, I just don't feel like I'm saved. Listen, feelings got nothing to do with it. It's all about faith. Have you invited Jesus Christ into your heart? Well, sometimes you've saved and you're living for the Lord, and as best you know, you're living a spirit-filled life. And then all of a sudden, something unsolicited, a crisis comes towards you, and then you say, well, am I really saved? Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't guarantee us nothing bad will ever happen to us, but I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the conductor. He's driving the train, and he says, I guarantee you that if you trusted me and my work on the cross for salvation, you're headed to heaven. Now, notice the second thing here in this text, and I just love this. When we accept Christ as Savior and Lord, Paul says in this verse that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at verse 13. When you are saved, he says, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is proof that we belong to Jesus. And he's talking to the Ephesian believers. And he says to them that you were sealed with the Spirit. And after you believed, you should read when you believed right here. You received the Holy Spirit immediately upon accepting Jesus as your Savior. Here we find assurance of our salvation. Here we find that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word seal there suggests a finished transaction, an absolute certainty. In this age, the age of grace, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit not to escape crisis, not even persecution, but we're sealed against any possibility of losing our salvation. You know, I have never understood how people could share the plan of salvation with folks if they thought that they could lose their own salvation. Now, we look at this word seal here. It's like a corporate seal. Some people say this is just like a notary public that you'll get to witness and affix that seal for a deal. Back years ago, the banking industry would bring somebody in, maybe a person, a corporation was getting a loan from the bank. And what they would do is just go into a conference room and they'd have a couple of copies of the contract for the loan. And at the bottom, the borrower would sign, and then the banker would sign, and then they would have a witness there, probably a bank employee. And then they would melt wax and affix a wax seal to make that a binding document on all parties. Well, in a sense of salvation, salvation is actually a legal document. And the Holy Spirit spells out the terms of the agreement in the Word of Truth, the gospel of your salvation. And in that gospel, everything is linked to Christ and to His shed blood. And the Holy Spirit makes it clear that our salvation is free and it lasts forever. Now, we hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit reveals God's terms of salvation in that contract. He convicts us of our sins and urges us to accept Christ, the one in whom God offers salvation. That's upon whom it centers. We personally accept God's terms of salvation by receiving Christ as our Savior. We, in effect, have put our names on the contract, and immediately the Holy Spirit is applied to us. God applies the seal, the Holy Spirit, to us. The gift of the Holy Spirit is God's seal on the document of salvation. He signed it, He sealed it, and I want you to know it's a contract of unconditional salvation that is binding, cannot be broken by either party. You know, bank managers would usually deliver an original contract to a bank officer who would place that in a vault for safekeeping. Well, I want you to know, when we talk about salvation, we see here that he says, I've sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. So I want you to know that our salvation is based on the blood of Jesus and the character of God and the throne of God, and that salvation promise can never, ever be broken. Now notice the security yet future. The Holy Spirit attests to our security yet future, for this is the pledge, he says, concerning our future. Look at verse 14. Here's one translation, the NIV, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is not only the seal of our salvation. We're marked in the contract, his seal. We're children of God, but he also says we're also the deposit. The Holy Spirit is the deposit of our salvation. You know, in real estate terms, you might continue here today the word earnest money. You know, if you found a house, just throw out a price, $200,000 house, the housing market is hot like it is now. The real estate agent tells you, you know, if you don't get this house soon, it's going to be gone. So what the real estate agent would ask you to do is pay maybe $2,500. That's just an arbitrary number. Earnest money. That means that that's going to place that house under contract until you're ready for closing. So that is earnest money, kind of a down payment, something that secures something that the full deal will be completed at a later date. Now listen, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance as Christians. God gives the Holy Spirit to each believer as evidence that he is earnest about our salvation. He's not going to back out, but he's also telling us there is much more to come. And I guarantee that through the Holy Spirit. Notice that word translated earnest also means an engagement ring. Some of you who married, you remember when you got your engagement ring. I remember I went to a Freedman's in the same plaza where I worked as a college student. And I went in there and I picked out from several stones. Of course, I call them stones. They were actually chips. And the jeweler brought out a black velvet cloth and placed it there. And then he put all these individual little diamonds. And then he gave me that little scope that they used, a little magnifying glass, a little eyepiece to look at it. And there were two carbon spots in the one that I picked out. And you better have good eyes after it was put in the setting if you were going to see the stone instead of just the gold. But when I gave that to Delaine, that was a promise of event yet future that I didn't plan on breaking. Now look at this right here. Our relationship to God through Christ is not simply a commercial one, not just a contract, but it's a personal experience of love. He is the bridegroom, the church is the bride, and we know that he will come and claim his bride because he's given us the promise. And his Spirit as the engagement ring, what greater assurance could we want? We're still waiting for the rest of it, the redemption of the purchase possession. You know, opinions differ when you read Bible commentaries about this little phrase here, purchase possession. What does Paul mean by purchase possession? It includes redemption, not only of the soul, but also of the body. One day we'll get that glorified, resurrected body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not going to happen until the rapture. Some say the purchased possession may refer to this world, which is now under the curse, but will one day brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21, the glowing Old Testament promises of global paradise will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. God has no intention of leaving this world in its present ruined, sinful condition. Notice the purchased possession here might also be interpreted as the church. Do you realize that no one, not one of us, has seen the church as it exists in God's mind and heart? You say, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, think about it. None of us has ever seen the church as it exists in God's mind and heart. How many churches do you know have split? How many churches do you know that when you walk in, you can cut the tension with a knife? How many churches do you know that are led by family members or friends and not really led by God? How many of you know of churches who have pastors who exploit their people? I was reading the other day, I was studying to put together a message on the rapture because I think that's coming pretty soon. All the signs are there. When I was studying, somebody had written this phrase, this little commentary about the church. We talk about the rapture and we talk about empty planes, empty cars, empty houses. You know, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. You always think, well, man, that means all the churches are gone. Not true. There'll still be churches here in name. Remember what Billy Graham said, the great evangelist? He said, in my experience, I think among church members, about 50% of them are lost. They'll be left behind, and they're still participating in their churches. And this person also said, and they will have liberal lost preachers who will actually be agents of the Antichrist. Wow. What a picture. Well, I want you to know, as the purchased possession of Christ, in God's mind and heart, he sees the church, the real redeemed. For the most part, we see a lot of Satan's counterfeit here on this earth. Many churches are torn and divided. And they're racked by heresy and rendered powerless through apostasy. I was talking to a lady not long ago and said, our pastor doesn't allow us to use the name Jesus in our worship services. He refuses to use the name Jesus in his sermons. Then somebody prayed in Congress the other day and spoke of female God and male God in their prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just plain heresy. The book of Acts and the Pauline epistles show it did not take long for dissension and distortion to take place in the New Testament church. And one day, Jesus is going to display us as his masterpiece. Now, what should be the Christian or the saint's response to the gift of the Holy Spirit, the sealing power of the Holy Spirit, and all that he does for us? The saint's response, he gives that to you in verse 14. The first thing we ought to do is worship him. Look at verse 14. Unto the praise of his glory, God always has his eyes on his glory. His blessings are showered on us. And that should leave us wanting to worship God. I was reading the other day about a famous Danish sculptor who had chiseled out a statue of Jesus. He was not into idol worship. He was just doing this as a work of art. And when he finished up, what he had done, he had Jesus standing in his hands were raised and his head were bowed, head was bowed. And so he invited some friends over. They're art critics. Said, I want you to come in and tell me your first impression of this statue of Jesus. And his friend walked in and said, well, the first thing I noticed is I can't see his face. And the sculptor said, the only way you can see his face is if you bow on your knees at his feet and look up. Only when we worship Christ as servants on a bended knee can we see him clearly. We ought to want to worship, but we need to work with God. Work with God as he reveals his will for your life personally. You know, Israel in ancient times, Christians were told they were God's chosen people in the world, just like Old Testament saints, that was the children of Israel. The analogy was made that you born again, that means that you are God's children. I want you to know to be a child of God is a position of very high privilege. It's the highest privilege known to man. We're chosen to be instruments for carrying out God's purpose in the world. We're not to be pampered, but we're to be challenged through the Word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to be loyal and serve the Lord. I love reading about Tony Evans. He said that when he was in school, I assume in college, he was having his work his way through college. He worked at the Trailways bus station. Now, back in those days, buses, the Trailways buses and the Greyhounds were crowded. And he said he had a job the night shift from 11 at night till 7 in the morning. And he said when he got off work, he had to go to class. He said, I want you to know that was a tough shift. And it was really, really difficult staying awake in school. He said, I've been on the night shift there at the Trailways bus station. He said, you know, my job was to clean up, help take luggage off the bus when people were terminating at their destination or they were changing over to another bus. And he said, you know, they also hauled freight and mail on those buses. He said, I was there about 3 or 4 nights. And he said, I was working with 3 other employees that were supposed to do the same thing as me. He said, after there about 3 or 4 nights, he said, I had noticed something. He said, those guys would rotate. They would take what they call their lunch break about 2 o'clock in the morning. One of them would, and he'd punch the clock. Well, instead of taking an hour off, he would take 3 hours off. He not only would eat, he would sleep for a couple of hours. And another employee would punch that employee that's asleep back in. He said, I had 3 other employees with me and said they were punching in and out for each other for lunch hours, but actually each one of them was taking 3-hour sleep periods. So he said, I was approached by one of them. He said, well, you see our game here, don't you? And Tony, just a young college student, he said, yeah, I see your game. You're stealing from Trailways by sleeping 3 hours of your shift. Well, he never participated in that because he thought it was a great opportunity to show the difference Christ makes in a person's life and being a good workman. He said, you know what happened to me? He said, when the buses would come in on that 3rd shift, I was the only one out there loading and unloading luggage. The other guys never helped. He said, but I didn't participate in their scam. Then he said, he got a call one day from the Trailways headquarters. And he said, we want you to know that we have sent in some secret agents, some supervisors from other Trailways stations that none of the employees on the night shift would recognize. And we're aware of the scam. And we also noticed that you haven't participated and you've not been supported when the buses came in, we'd like to offer you the opportunity to become the night shift supervisor, and we're going to double your salary. What Tony said, he said, my enemies became my footstool. God's watching. Some of the greatness comes in time, but most of it comes in eternity. If you want to be great and take advantage of every opportunity to serve for the benefit of others to the glory of God, you may not be rewarded here, but there'll be rewards for you in heaven. Remember this. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. Not a separate blessing, not a second or a third blessing. The Bible says simultaneous with your conversion. He seals you, identifies you as a part of the royal family of King Jesus. He is a guarantor. He's the earnest, the deposit that your salvation is being carried out. And because we get that kind of security, it ought to be a normal, natural thing in your life to worship and be involved in kingdom work. Lord, we thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for these two verses. They're just like grapes. The more you squeeze on them, the more truth comes out. Help us in the spiritually dark situation that we're living in our nation right now. Stand on the assurance that you give us in your word. We don't need to walk around with our heads down, acting defeated. We have the power and the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And you make us victors, not only now, but throughout all eternity. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending us this love letter, the Word of God, the instruction manual on how to live, till you take us home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.